Okay, grab your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 15 here. We're going to continue in our study of Acts, and we're going to look at 15:36 through 16:5, so not a huge chunk of scripture this morning. And last week we looked at how the church dealt with theological debate and disagreement in a way that brought unity. They really searched for the Spirit's voice through the members of the church and God's Word and the Spirit in each one of them, and they came to a place of unity. And we said this last week, that they preferred the gospel and deferred their preferences. So let's say that together. Prefer the gospel, defer your preferences. Okay, that's what they did to get to this place of unity as they sought the Spirit. And they made a decision that the Gentiles and the Jews, everybody, wherever you're from, you're only saved by grace through faith in Christ. That's it. We're all saved the same way, and God is including everybody in the gospel of Christ as He offers forgiveness and righteousness in Christ's name as we put our faith in Him. And then they made a few requests of the Gentile converts so that the Jews wouldn't take offense as they get around a table and eat together and fellowshiped as brothers and sisters. Now, this week, we're going to look at 15:36 through 16:5, as we say. And part of our passage here, I want to say, is probably one of the most honest in the Bible. Okay, and so we're going to look at this in detail here. In 15:36 through 41, Paul and Barnabas are going to separate because of a difference of opinion. And it's going to be kind of nasty, right? In fact, it seems to fly in the face of what we just talked about last week, right? Just had this great moment of unity. God is going, things are great, and suddenly these guys are going to have a big argument and they're going to separate. I just want you to see this again. The Bible is very honest. It shows us people as we are and our sin and how it gets into everything, how we wrestle with our sin and what it looks like to live in a Christian community, right? Don't be surprised when conflict comes into the church and when you have conflict with another brother or sister in Christ. God is showing you it happens. This is sinners learning what it means to live a holy life before God together. You know, I remember the first time I really wrestled with ministry leaders separating over differences. I used to run a college ministry at the U, and we were a small college ministry many 20 years ago now. And there was another ministry, and we actually teamed up together because we were small. And for many years, we did great ministry together. Like, this was some of the joys of my life. In fact, I look back and go, that's some of the best ministry I did in those years as God was calling me into ministry and teaching me. In fact, many of the students that were involved with that group are now leading different ministries around the valley as they have matured in Christ. Like, it was a real blessing of a time, and God was moving. But listen, it was difficult to coordinate the work, the schedules, figure out what to promote, what to low light, and how to stay faithful to our individual callings as different ministries that has come together. Now, what happened was, as each ministry began to get pressure from the bigger groups that they were associated with, that said, we want you to have your independent ministry, we want you to do it your own way, we began to feel this pressure, and we began as leaders, I was the leader of one ministry, and the other leaders, we began to get together and discuss this, and we had increasingly difficult conversations, right? Like, some of them became unfriendly, even personal, right? As we discussed theology, direction, our involvement with this over time, and eventually, we had that meeting where the other ministry leader said, we have to separate, right? And this, honestly, this was a little bit devastating for me. I really valued what we were doing. And I didn't like how outside pressure was pushing us apart. And this was a confusing time for students. Like, which group am I going to go to? I like both guys. I like both ministries. I like all the people I am with. And it hurt. In fact, some of the students are asking God, like, can Christians ever get along? Right? Some of you, you may even think back times when this has happened in your life. It casts doubt in your faith. And yet we separated. And you know what? Both groups became vibrant groups. Students found their way. Came to a reconciled place between the leadership. And now there were two ministries on the campus doing God's work, despite us. So this is going to be our main point today, kind of like we had last week as we look at this passage. I think this is what God wants to see this morning. This is kind of a funny main point. You'll like it. But here's what I'd say. Our sin separates, right? God's grace amalgamates. Say that word with me. Amalgamates. Why did I choose this word? Basically because it rhymed with separated, right? Like, so I wanted you to remember it. If we got engineers in the room, you know what amalgamation means, right? It's the blending of different metals and things, and you get all the properties of those metals, but actually they're in a whole. And so, right, our sin, we will cause us to separate. It will cause problems, but actually, as we live in God's grace, it brings independent people together into a unified whole. In fact, one author said this about amalgamation. It says, look, amalgamation implies the forming of a close union without complete loss of individual identities. Isn't that a great picture of God's church? Right? So say this with me. Sin separates, God's grace amalgamates. Now you can say you learned a new word today at church. All right, so let's read starting in verse 36 of what is happening here in the text. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, let's look at the disagreement here. Here's really the question that they're working at. Should John Mark go on the second church planting missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas? Okay, they'd done one, they'd planted churches, and now Paul's saying we need to go back, go visit these guys, strengthen the churches that we have planted. And I want you to see, this is not a sinful question to ask. Like, if you're a leader of a missionary journey, you got to consider who you're going to take and why you're going to take them. Not a bad question to ask. And Paul is ready to travel back and do these things, but he doesn't want to take John Mark. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul does not. And here's the reason that we're given. Because John Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey and went home. In fact, you can see that back in Acts 13:13. It says he departed and went home. So if Paul was going to put this in modern day vernacular, he'd say like this, like, look, bro, Mark left us. He abandoned us. He left us hanging. I'm not taking him again. I can think about this, right? I love to go backcountry skiing, even though this year that didn't really happen because of the snow. But you might substitute that now for other early morning recreational things. And if we as guys agree to meet at a certain time, you've only got so many times to be late or we won't invite you again, right? I mean, this is how it goes. And so this is kind of what's going on with Paul. Like you didn't stick with us. So I'm not going to take you again. Why would I do that? Kind of an honest critique, right? I mean, we got to do these things as leaders. And we don't know why Mark left originally. Could have been afraid of the work, right? Missionary work's intimidating. He could have been homesick, like he's a young guy. Could have been youthful, just a lack of commitment. Thought other things might be funner at this point in life. Could have not enjoyed what they were doing. Like, Paul, you're kind of hard to work with. I think I'm going to go home. Could have been having interpersonal conflict. But for whatever the reason, Paul was like, I'm not taking them, because he didn't go with the work to us. Like, he didn't get to work. Okay, honest critique. But Barnabas, for reasons unknown to us, wants to take Mark. Maybe he wanted to give him a second chance. Like, we know Barnabas is an encourager, and he's always trying to work for the best things here. Maybe he found Mark's reason for abandonment the first time more valid than Paul did, right? Like, maybe there's a good reason he had to go home. Maybe he just liked Mark better than Paul and wanted to travel with him, right? Like, some people are easier to travel with. I remember me and Amy took a trip one time after college, and we were touring Europe with some friends, and we kind of looked at each other and said, you know, I think we could do this thing. Like, I think we could be married. Like, we get along, we travel well together. Maybe that was Paul or Barnabas and Mark, right? They worked well together. Maybe he had seen John Mark mature since the last decision. And he thought, let's give him a second chance. Maybe he wanted to take him because he was family. Here's the interesting thing. Colossians 4:10 says that Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And you know, sometimes we make really bad decisions when we get family involved, right? And so maybe that's what was going on. And maybe there was still tension over the inclusion of the Gentiles and salvation between Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. In fact, Galatians 2:13 that tells us some point before the Jerusalem Council, Barnabas had drawn back from eating with and engagement with the Gentiles under Peter's influence, and maybe Paul was still a little burnt about that, right? Unfortunately, we're not given the reason. But we do know that John wanted him to go, and Paul did not, and this led to a large and heated argument between these two. In fact, look at what verse 39 says again. It says, there arose a sharp disagreement, so that Paul and Barnabas separated from each other. Ever had one of those? Ever had a sharp disagreement with somebody that you're in a relationship with at church? Maybe in your marriage? Maybe a friend? Some of you know Brian Catherman, who was a church planner we sent out of our church. He was on staff here for a while. He helped plant Redeeming Life Church, and now Kevin stole him and took him to Nebraska, but we won't hold that up against Kevin. But one time me and Brian are on staff, and we were planning a big joint event that we were inviting mission teams to, and Brian came in one staff morning and said, I think we need to cancel this. And I said, you're out of your mind. We are not canceling this. And we had a sharp disagreement. So much so, I'm going to be honest here, Kevin had to separate us. We're about to come to blows over this. In fact, I could say Paul and Barnabas might have almost come to blows on this. We had a sharp disagreement, but in the end, God was able to work through it, and we came together, right? We forgave and reconciled. We still did the event, and we have been really good friends ever since, right? I mean, this is what happens. Like, let's be real. Bible's being real with us here. We have disagreements sometimes. Real things come up. Arguments happen, and those things come out of our sinful hearts. There's better ways to go about these things. And what it's going to show us is it's important how we resolve it. But this passage highlights the fickle nature of our sinful hearts, right? Like, don't be surprised. This is what sinful humanity looks like when it's involved together in God's church. Our sin separates us from God and from others. And sometimes because of the hardness of our hearts, we are unable to come to a place of unity. One commentator said this. It says, interpersonal conflicts are complex and difficult to unravel. Can you agree to that? Can I get an amen? Sometimes we may be unable to resolve the conflict because of stubbornness, because of error, because of ignorance on the part of one or both sides of the conflict. That is not a truer thing said, I don't think. As I've worked with church planters in this valley, and we as a church try to help many church plants, and I sit on the board of several churches. Last year I sat with a couple, and honestly, interpersonal conflicts are the number one thing that sink church plants and churches between leadership. It just is. Not because the gospel isn't true, are not powerful enough, but because we won't yield and forgive or we have a lack of faith of God's ability to bring us together in real reconciliation. And I sat with two church planters last year for months. 6 months I met with these guys every other week. One type A leader who was really good at running over the other guy that was an introvert, and he was a good visionary leader, and he got things done, but the other guy would get hurt. And this guy, when he said anything, there was a whole iceberg behind it, and so you better listen. And these guys just kept missing each other, and they refused to forgive one another, and they refused to change the way they were operating, and so they had to separate, right? This is not what God wants for us. It's better that we confess our sin and look to the Lord to amalgamate in His grace. So this morning, we sang this song of lament right before the sermon about when things get hard, and that the answer is to hope in the Lord. I'd ask you this morning, take just an inventory of your relationships. Which ones are broken, right? Which ones have you not been able to reconcile? Ask God to search your heart. Say, God, how has my heart contributed to that problem? Right? Where have I been stubborn? Where have I been ignorant? Where have I been unwilling to forgive and change? And then I would say, confess that to the Lord and receive His forgiveness. And then begin work at redeeming that relationship as the Spirit gives you opportunity and grace. You know, one of the things I love to do is when I have an issue going on with somebody, is I will ask God, Lord, I see this problem. I'm sorry for my part. God, would you give me an opportunity to speak to them? Would you give us an opportunity to discuss this and come to a good place? And you know, every time God will give me an opportunity, right? We don't always resolve it, but God gives me an opportunity to sit with that person and to say, I'm sorry. Like, can we work at this? Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't, but I've done my part, right, to work at this reconciliation and look for God's grace to bring us together. And so what we see here is our sin leads us to separation and hurt. We got to believe God's grace is bigger and it can redeem and bring together broken relationships. Okay, let's look at their separation here now in the kind of the second half of what we read there. Verse 39 again tells us this disagreement led to their separation. So look, don't miss it. The Bible's telling us the argument led to the separation. It's a powerful statement. It's saying the argument wasn't good. It was bad. And this, there was no resolution. Luke, the author of Acts, doesn't paint this in a good light. There doesn't seem to be a compromise. It seems to be two guys walking away from each other to do exactly what they think they ought to do. Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus to strengthen churches. Paul and Silas go to Asia Minor to strengthen churches. Who's right? Anybody know? I'd love to hear it if you know. But who's right? Right? Who's right in this text? The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, the Bible many times recounts events, but it doesn't tell you how to think about them always. Sometimes it does. In fact, the Old Testament's really good about this. It gives you a story, and it doesn't tell you if that was good or bad, but it's presupposing that you will evaluate it based on the law of the Old Testament. Same thing in the New Testament. Sometimes it presents a story to you, and you are left to evaluate it according to the law of Christ in the gospel, if that was a good thing. And I think as we look at this one, we go, this wasn't good, right? Lots of opinions on this passage, on who's right and wrong. Many have even used this passage to justify the separation of saints due to differences. Many have used this passage to bless their lack of reconciliation with a brother. Like, we just can't get along. We just got to separate like Paul and Barnabas. That's not what the passage is saying. Important that we don't use this passage not to seek reconciliation with something, with someone. That's not the take-home application. The passage wants you to lament that these guys couldn't get along. That the separation of these guys was a problem. But then it would push us to do something different as we look at their situation and to do the hard work, gospel work, God's work, gracious work, to find reconciliation and resolution and unity in the gospel. Listen, In Jesus, you can separate, but the Bible always pushes us to hope for more, to believe more is possible, and to work for, in the power of the Spirit, better relationships so that even if we separate, I am for what you are doing. And we have a good relationship together that is ongoing. You know, we do this type of thing in our marriage relationships too. We stop believing the gospel is enough to reconcile the differences between us and bring us together. It's kind of fascinating to me. We're like, God can save me from my sins, but he is not powerful enough to bring this marriage together. And we say that about our relationships too. In fact, Matthew 19, 8 through 9, Jesus says, look, Moses only gave you provisions for divorce because of the hardness of your heart. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying if you will work at forgiveness and redemption in your marriage, it is possible, but your heart is the problem. You don't believe it's possible. And so often our marriages and our relationships, it is our hearts that are unwilling to come to the table to bring forgiveness, to find reconciliation, to continue to bear with one another, and so we separate. And we bless it with this passage. That's not what this is saying. Listen, as we've said, Bible's honest here. We'll all have disagreements. They will come, right? They will come in the church. They will come in your relationships. They will come in your marriage. And like we said last week, it's a false teaching that says the church is perfect this side of heaven, or that Christians are going to have perfect relationships this side of heaven. You know, I keep getting these Instagram reels. I don't know why I get these, of these perfect married couples. Do you get these on yours? It's like, oh, it's this great, glorious picture. These people are getting married, and they're so happy, and they have really nice, fancy clothes on, and then suddenly, boom, they have this baby, and they're like holding this baby, and they're on this great vacation with their baby in Hawaii, and you're like, what? Who? Like, where does that happen? Like, that's not real, right? Like, you know, families fight. Having a baby's hard, ask John and Becky. Right? I mean, like, this isn't how this goes. We have problems. But that doesn't negate the truth of the gospel. Actually, you know, think about it this way. I like to tell people this. The presence of sin and brokenness in our lives actually proves God's story. Because he said that's the problem. Like, we walked away from God. We have sin in our hearts. We will sin against each other. And when that happens in your relationship, you go, God's right. There it is again, right? This is why I need Jesus. And then there's a way to resolve our conflicts and differences in the gospel that allows us to stay brothers and sisters in Christ, to continue to have a heart from one another and mutually agree on a path forward that sometimes is a separate path, but we can be together. Let me just, little excursus here. When should you separate from a church or ministry? Maybe you've asked yourself this question, and I was looking over a couple things that we're talking about this week, but I think these are three good reasons. One is biblical fidelity, okay? When a church stops following the major tenets of the Bible, and I define those as the things that the majority of Christians have believed for centuries, right? And you could group sin in here when there's great sin that's being justified by the Bible. When they say the Bible's not God's word, or the church isn't needed, or there's another way to salvation, or they bless actions of the Bible that call sin, it's time to go. If you remember last week, I told the story about us leaving a church plant, and they had decided to do things differently about church than what God had said about church, and we argued it all the way to the bottom, and then we said it's time to go, right? This is a reason to leave. Biblical church's biblical fidelity, or ministry's biblical fidelity. Another one is missional alignment. Sometimes God has called you and gifted you to serve in specific ways and advance his kingdom, and you need to find a church body that is also going that direction. And sometimes there's times and seasons for this. God has us here, we serve in that way. He calls us over here, we serve in that way. This is a great reason, right, to separate and go in a different way that helps you accomplish what God has called you to do as you join what the church is doing. And the third one I give you is geographical location. I'm a big believer in the local church, right? You ought to go to church near where you live. I mean, this is why we want to keep planting churches around the city. It's not good for us all to get together. We need churches that are blessing each part of the city. And sometimes God calls us to move to a church near our house. Or if he calls you out of state, right, then obviously you got to change churches. Here's a couple bad reasons to do it. Personal preferences, like we said last week. Interpersonal conflict, right? You know, when God puts us in families of the church, part of that is to be a testing ground about how to live in Jesus. And you're going to have conflict. And actually, God placed you here to learn how to live in the gospel and forgive and receive forgiveness. And so when you have a personal conflict, stick in there and see if you can't get it resolved in the gospel and learn and grow. Other times we might want to leave because we're challenged to grow or sin is called out in our life. Or sometimes we just want to leave to find a more exciting church. Well, maybe stay here and make this one exciting, right? Like, if it's so exciting that they need you, then stay here and make us exciting. I'm pretty exciting. Let me just say two other things here. Don't quiet quit a church or a church ministry, okay? We know this in our language now with texting, right? Or, you know, you kind of ghost everybody and you just kind of slip out the back door. Like, and then you become the Swedish chef out there, like, murkin, furkin, furkin that church, right? Don't quiet quit. Talk with the pastor and the staff and find out if you just have a misunderstanding or if you can find a compromise. But don't quiet quit. Stick in there as long as possible. I gave this advice to someone this last week that was telling me about the pastor said something that offended them and they went out the back door and I said, well, you need to let the pastor know. He doesn't know, right? Maybe he'll apologize. Maybe he'll be humble and you guys can reconcile and you can keep going together. But if you don't tell him, nobody knows. Maybe you want me to apologize for what I just said about the Swedish chef, but... But stick in there, right? Same thing with marriages. I gave somebody marriage advice this week. Look, work for gospel things, even though you feel like this thing is going to end in divorce. Work for gospel things all the way to the bottom so that when you stand before God, you say, look, God, I extended the gospel and forgiveness and I worked at reconciliation until there was no way to go forward. This is what God calls us to do. And here's what God can do. He can restore the relationships. Here's the good news of the gospel. As bad as we mess things up, as bad as sin separates people, as it comes out of our hearts, God's grace amalgamates. There's our funny word again. He can and will bring his people together. God in his goodness forgives our sin. He redeems our sin, and he continues to grow his church despite our sin and our sinful conflict. And in this passage, now there's two church planting teams instead of one. Think about that. You know, since the Reformation, this is really funny to me, most denominations' greatest strategy for growth has been to split, right? Like, if you grew up in the East, there's always a First Baptist Church and a Second Baptist Church and a First Presbyterian and a Second Presbyterian and sometimes a Third Presbyterian, and you like go like, I'd like to know the story there. Like, Sister Martha wanted blue carpet, but Brother Mavis wanted blue green, and they split. Maybe I don't want to know the story, actually. And we can look at that and say, well, Christianity isn't true because people can't get along. Or we can agree with God and go, people are sinful. And we're trying to follow this God in holiness. And we have a really hard time. And God uses even that sin of the split to continue his mission. First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church and Third Presbyterian Church all reach people for Jesus, despite who we are. That's God's graciousness to us. That doesn't mean that's what we should do, but God is bigger, and he can do great things and redeem our sin Better if we didn't sin, better if our sin led to repentance and unity, but God is big enough to redeem even our sin. Really is the hope in the midst of our sin that God can redeem it for good and his purposes despite who we are. Right? Like if you're caught in your sin, you go, man, this is the end of the road. I've done it again. Well, the gospel says it's not the end of the road. I can forgive you. And actually, I can use those things that happened in your life actually for good purposes. Hang with me. Stick in there, right? Don't quit. Don't quiet quit God or the church or anything else. It also seems, if we look further in the Bible, that God restored the relationship between Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:11, this is written, he is useful for ministry, and it speaks to some level of reconciliation that they would even want to hang out together anymore. The fact that Mark might even come means that somehow all of these guys have worked this out in the grace of God, right? Now, it took years, right? I mean, these are many years separated. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means don't give up hope in the gospel. God can redeem your relationships. He can redeem the ones in your church. He can redeem your ones in your marriage, in your family. But we got to stick in there, right? What if after years of a bad marriage, God redeems your marriage? Would it be worth it? I think it would. It'd be really, really good, actually. What if after years of struggle in your church with someone, that brother became one of your greatest encouragers in the faith? I've seen it. It'd be worth it. You've got to put our faith in God's ability to reconcile our relationships and put your heart before him ready to do what you need to do to reconcile the relationship. All right, we're going to look at one other thing here. Let's read Acts 16, 1 through 5, and just say one or two things about Timothy here. 16 says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He is well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem, so that the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. I want you to see this. In the midst of all this conflict, these guys continued in the work faithfully. Right? This is what God calls us to. Paul faithfully continues in the work. You know, the Christian life is always this wild blend of dealing with our sin and growing in God's grace and working for the gospel. Like, it's a wild thing. Like, I get up here every Sunday and I teach you positively about the gospel while at the same time I have to wrestle with my sin. This is the Christian life. Like, it's a wild thing. And so Paul is being faithful here as he continues this calling to reach the Gentiles with the gospel and raise up the next generation. And I think it's great. He looks at Timothy here and he sees this guy. He says, that guy right there, God's calling him to be a church planter. I need to disciple him, and he raises him up. Right? 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, it says, look, Paul's telling Timothy, he says, be strengthened in the grace that's in Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What he's doing here is the basic form of discipleship. You live the gospel, then you teach it to somebody else who will be able to teach it to somebody else, and all of us can do that. And so he is faithful to do the work that God has called him to. So don't let your sin or your brokenness or your broken relationships take you out of what God has for you. Keep working at both. And when you do that, you learn about the grace of God. And we want to be a church that's continually identifying what God is doing in people and calling them out to serve him and showing them how. In fact, I want you to pray with me. Pray that God would raise up more people to do his work in this valley, around the world, right? God would bring us more young men and women to do the work of ministry here, church plants in this city, and everywhere else, right? We want to stay faithful to the work, even as we work at our sin. I'd invite those that are going to be baptized, you guys can go ahead and go change your clothes as we get ready here towards the end. Just one other thing here. You might look at this passage and go, this is kind of a weird story after Paul just said, after they just decided that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. So why in the world are we circumcising Timothy? Paul's making him do it. Okay? I want you to think of a little nuance here this morning. This is a great question. What's going on here? Paul is circumcising Timothy so that as he shares the gospel, as he works as a missionary, the Jews wouldn't be initially offended at him. Because he had a Jewish mom, it would be expected that he knew something of Jewish culture, and he would give great offense as a Jew who is not circumcised. And so Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, we're going to set aside this freedom so that we can make Christ known. And what we see here is that sometimes we have to put away the freedom we have in Christ, defer our preferences, so that we can make the gospel known in a way that is less offensive than it already is. So good question for us this morning. Will you defer your preferences to advance the kingdom of God, to advance the gospel? Ask God to show you in your heart the things you might be holding dear that he's asking you to give up so that the gospel can go forward. And when we do that, the church grows. In fact, that's what we see there in the last verse, that the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily. Right? What a great thing. So as we press into conflict, we find reconciliation in the gospel, and yet we continually live faithfully to engage others with the gospel, and God continues to bring about growth because he is a good God and can do great things even with our sin. Ben, you can come on up. So kind of our key phrase again today, our sin separates, but God's grace amalgamates. And this morning, as we come to a close, as the band plays, I want you to take a few minutes, as we said earlier, to evaluate your heart. Right? Are there things in your heart that have caused a separation between you and another brother? Are there things in your heart, right, that have caused distance in your marriage? Right? Are things in your heart that have caused distance between you and your kids? I think God would ask us to repent of those this morning and say, God, I'm sorry. Would you cover that in the grace of Christ? And would you teach me what it means to work in reconciliation and redemption in my relationships? And then, I think God's asking us, how can you hope in God's grace to actually reconcile those relationships? You know, one step, however the Spirit's prompting you this week, what's the one step you can take to begin to make that relationship right? Let's do that this morning. And where have you been sidelined from God's calling in your life? God asks us to set those things down and get back to work, like we see with Timothy. So let's respond in faith now as we begin to prepare to baptize these two. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this honest and difficult text, Father, that teaches us about our sin, but also about your grace that can bring us together, God. God.